we're going to be reading, if you've got your Bibles with you, from Matthew chapter 24 and from verse 3. So get that ready. We'll get there later. Let me start off by telling you a story. Tash and I, before we had Sienna, we had the privilege of traveling. We dropped over Dubai and then over to our first stop over in Europe was Rome. What an amazing place. Incredible. And so we were those sightseers that had our camera with us and we were like, wow, the Trevi Fountain. Amazing. Wow, the Colosseum. And we got a tour of that. The Spanish Steps. We did all of the touristy things and it was absolutely amazing. Culminating with St. Peter's Basilica, which it was just jaw-droppingly stunning. Absolutely incredible. Like the art and the culture in that place was amazing. We stopped at this little town called Siena. And my mum and dad were with us and we're dropping little hints because we knew we'd chosen our name already. Oh, isn't Siena beautiful? Oh, Siena, what a fantastic... Well, that's a lovely little name, isn't it? We went from Siena down to a little place called Pompeii. Who can tell me what happened in Pompeii? Brendan? You know everything about it. Tell me. Shout it out. What do you got? Bit of a volcanic. Yeah. 79 AD. So he knows it all. Yeah. And what happened with the volcanic eruption to Pompeii? Fantastic. Thank you. Give him a round of applause, everyone. Yeah, go. Mate, you gave us a history lesson this morning. Yes, Pompeii, Mount Vesuvius standing right on top of it, explodes, covering the town in what they say was about 6 meters of, what did you call it? Pyroclastic flow. Now, 6 meters is probably the height of this roof. And so what happens is just in an instant, this place is completely covered and it's frozen in time. So 1,700 years later, archaeologists dig this thing up and they find people mid-stride. They find people cooking over their stoves. Like this thing happens so immediately that what happened is these people had no chance to prepare, no chance to pack a bag and run out of there. In an instant, it was over for them. And it is fascinating. It's actually quite eerie. I don't know if anyone's been there, but it's quite eerie to actually go and see as the archaeologists have actually shaped around these people that were, some of them are sleeping on their bed and some of them are, it is just fascinating and quite, ugh. The message that we're going to be unpacking this morning is called, Are You Ready? Are you ready? For those of you that did your readings this morning, you would have come across a verse about Jesus talking to his disciples about being prepared and talking about what's coming, the end of days. And so this is a message about dum dum dum, the end times. We're talking about preparation. We're talking not in a sense of like having a really organized diary like my wife, or having a really solid 2, 5, or 10 year plan. We're not talking about your daily tasks and being very, very efficient with all of those sorts of things. We're actually saying, are you ready for when God decides to wrap this whole thing up? In our text this morning, Jesus tells of a time that is coming when this age will end. Throughout Scripture, we actually see lots of signposts pointing towards Jesus, but signposts pointing past Jesus to a time when he returns. And when he returns, it says there will be peace and all evil will be done away with. A time where there will be no tears, no death, no mourning, no disease. A time where Jesus will come in victory, riding on a white horse with justice tattooed on his leg. Oh man, that is going to be an exciting time. But I look out at society now and I think, Jesus has been, but we're not quite there yet. Theologians will say we're living in the now, but not yet. So Jesus has come and done the work, but he hasn't fulfilled the second coming where we all go to be with him in eternity. So let's read from Matthew 24, verse 3 this morning and onwards. Let me just, sorry, before we do that, I'll just set the scene a little bit. What's happened is the disciples, they've been following Jesus. They're in the temple complex and they've just leave the temple complex and they're marveling at the grandeur and the scope of this temple. Now, my Bible says that some of these stones that were cut were measured at about 11.5 meters long, 5.5 meters wide, and 3.5 meters high. If I could kind of guide you over here, 11 meters is probably about from that back wall to here. 3.5 meters wide would be about here. And then 5.5 meters tall. These blocks are epic. And when you think about the engineering and construction skills that they had back then, they didn't have cranes to pick these things up. They were moved by people. And so these disciples are walking out going, would you look at that? That is incredible. Just wondering over this incredible feat of human design and scope of it. Jesus says to them, not a stone of this place will be left standing. Now he starts talking at this point about the end times and he's pointing at these epic rocks built one on top of each other that make the temple. And he's saying, there will come a time when nothing here will be left standing. It will all be destroyed. And they're thinking, how on earth is that going to happen? Curious about when and how it's going to happen, they ask Jesus and he paints a horrifying picture of what humanity can expect. This is our verse this morning. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and of rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. If you flip forward to Luke's gospel, which is a gospel that kind of pairs, like that tells the same story, but in a different way, he says there will be pestilence. Pestilence simply described as fatal epidemic disease. Sound familiar? All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Now, I'm not a scientist. No one scoffed at that. I'm surprised. I don't know evolution. I don't know E equals MC squared. I don't know the space-time continuum. I don't know the theory of thermodynamics or anything like that. But what I do know is that once upon a time, God started creation. And it's in a way that they call linear, which means traveling in a certain direction. So here's the start. We travel along it. And at some point, there is going to be an end. Now, on this linear time continuum that we're walking, I know that we are probably somewhere along that line. And I know that the end is still to come. So what, with my powers of scientific deduction, can prove out of this is that we are closer here to the end than to the start. Then when it all started, are you following me? We're actually moving along the timeline. And so we know now that we're closer to this ending than they were when it started. Why do I say that? Because we don't know when this is going to end. But I know today that we're closer to the end than I was yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. So Jesus, in telling this story, is saying, guys, the end will come. You're closer to it today than you were yesterday. So be prepared. Make sure that you are prepared. So we know the end is coming. We're nearer today than we are yesterday. The disciples say, what are the signs of the end of the age? And what did we just read? Wars and rumors of wars. So if we're looking for signs that the end is coming, we can look in what's happening around us. Now, this is a hard one because I feel like if I grew up in 1914, I would have been sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this is the end times. Now, we're 100 or more years past that now, and it still hasn't wrapped up. So what we have to, when we look at wars, you've got to hold that in tension with everything else that's going on. 1914, 1939, Vietnam, the Gulf crisis, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria and Russia. We can see that now it's actually become a global thing. And you hear of rumors of wars as well. You know that the whole world is involved in this Russia-Ukraine crisis, whether we like it or not. Like, we're not fighting the war there, but it affects everyone. And in far-off countries, we all hear about it now. We hear whispers of China and their interest in the South Pacific, the desire to take over Taiwan. You have these seemingly crazy world leaders with access to nuclear weapons and their hands on the buttons. You have crazier leaders in North Korea aiming to develop that technology. Like, there is stuff that we know is simmering in our world right now with humanity on the brink of, like, full-scale nuclear war if someone was to take it down that path. Wars have always been a part of the human landscape because we're selfish, we're power-hungry, and we're generally pretty messed up. But with the world more connected than ever, everyone is affected by it. So we move on. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Then he says there will be famines. Now, we feel pretty protected over here in the West, hey? Like, nah, famine's not a thing that we've had to grow up with. But we're not in countries that actually have to deal with those sorts of things where we're starving and malnourished. But I read the news this last week and the media that's generating a little bit of panic and hype, and we hear about foot and mouth disease coming into the country. And so that can decimate our cattle and leave us short of food to eat. I was watching something on television the last week, I think it was, and they're talking about this disease that's affecting the bee colony over in New South Wales and Victoria. And we know what happens if the bees get wiped out. That eliminates their ability to pollinate. And so then it affects all sorts of things. My brother-in-law lives up on a farm up north. And they've had seasons where they haven't produced anything up there. He's on a huge wheat farm. You put in a couple of years of drought and we can really struggle. Not to mention these wars that are going on at the moment. We know that that Ukraine is a huge grain-producing nation, and that we hear about storage places over in the US that are burning down and stuff like that. It actually wouldn't be too much of a stretch to think that in years to come, food shortages could be something that we're affected here with in our Western culture. Jesus then moves on to say earthquakes. He moves on to say pestilence. Do I need to go there? Global pandemic, everyone. Not to mention, George, this morning you just told me that this monkey virus, what's it called? Monkeypox has just been upgraded to an epidemic. So it's moved from just a virus to now an epidemic. And I was chatting with Dave last week, and there's predictions that there's going to be several more of these over the next decade that we can expect. Huge. Yeah, this is good fun, isn't it? Now that I've got everyone in a state of anxiety, existential crisis, it gets better for Christians, doesn't it? Because Jesus says we're all going to get a free ride and things are going to be really easy for us. Wait, no, it gets worse. He doubles down on the trouble that Christians are going to face. Read this. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Ugh. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I don't know if you've heard this before, but being a Christian is not easy, is not going to be easy. The guy who started this whole thing, how did that work out for him? He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by one of his close friends in his capture. He was abandoned by his mates when he needed them most. He was convicted without evidence, beaten, abused, ridiculed, and killed. This is not a picnic, being a Christian. The 11 guys that took the message of the gospel to the world were all martyred, meaning they died for their faith. The guys that took it, spread it to the world, they all were martyred. Why would we sign up for this? Like, honestly, why do we do this? You know, there's an annual course. Who's heard of Tough Mudder? You've heard of that, Ruth? Yeah? 16-kilometer course. Usually in a flooded, muddy paddock somewhere. They dig trenches. They build walls. They have climbing nets. They have things that you have to jump off from like 3 meters. They have tunnels that you have to squeeze through. They have every single way that you could challenge a person physically, mentally, emotionally, they throw at you. And they say, what do you get when you finish it? A cold drink. There is no accolade. There is no trophy. There is no ceremony to say, well done, you guys did it. You cross the line and you go, okay, I did that. Christianity is a little bit like that. This is hilarious. Christianity is a little bit like this. There's a verse in the Bible that says when you get to heaven, you get the phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, guys. You made it. Why would we do this? The Christian life is one filled with obstacles and difficulties. And there is no award at the end of it. You don't get a trophy. You don't get your name in lights. Like billions of other people, you finish and you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Going to face it? What are you going to do when persecution comes? Are you going to face it thinking, okay, what's the reward for me at the end? Not much. Our scripture here today says, the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. That's what you get. you're saved. You're actually removed from all of the trouble and strife, all of the difficulties of this life. And God says, you endured your season of life here on earth following me. You get me for all of eternity. That's our reward. We get Jesus. You'll be saved. You get Jesus. You get to experience his goodness and his grace and his mercy. If you endure to the end, that is the ultimate purpose of the Christian life. There's no other reason why we'd choose it. You wouldn't put your hand up to be persecuted. You wouldn't put your hand up to go through the things that Christians will have to go through in the last days. But you do it because you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, people, there is, however, that's enough. There is, however, a purpose on this earth too. Did you know that out of all the church around the globe, what church grows the most? Is it the Western church? No. Is it the comfortable, hey, let's get as much heating in here so we and chairs that aren't too uncomfortable so that we can all come and have our nice cozy meetings with our coffees and go back to our heated homes and go through our lives like that? Shame to say, it's not the church that's growing. In fact, the Western church is declining. The church that is growing is, newsflash, the persecuted church. You know why? Because they've got to cling to Jesus. They need to wake up and say, God, you need to put food on the table for my family today because we haven't eaten in 3 days. They wake up and think, when I go to work today, there's a very real chance that someone could come in and kill me because I'm a Christian. We were connected in our last church with the church over in Sri Lanka, and as much as we think Buddhists are Zen people that are loving and caring and have the best for other people in mind, the Buddhist church over in Sri Lanka burns down Christian villages. They kill some of the people that we were closely connected with. They beat them and put them in hospital. Why do they follow? Because the church is growing. The church that clings to Jesus is a church that needs him. They need his breath. They need him for their very life. And they're willing to go through that because they recognize at the end of the day, a relationship with Jesus is what this life is all about. So, how should we live in light of this? The residents of the eruption in Pompeii, they had no chance. They were mid-dinner, cooking dinner for their family, and boom, covered in 6 meters of, what was it, Brendan? Pyroclastic. Yeah, it's flow. We don't have to suffer a fate like them because we can read, as Jesus said, the signs of the times. We know that there are rumors of war. There are wars and rumors of wars. We know that there is a food shortage crisis around the world. We know that we hear that like things around the globe are tense. We know there are global pandemics. We know there are lots of troubling things happening around the place. And we know that we are closer to the end than we are to the beginning. And so it should force us to live in such a way where we are ready, living for the gospel, living so that my next door neighbor, I can bring before the Lord with me. So that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, to me and my family and my friends and my neighbors. Jesus answers, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah. So number one, we've got be prepared, live for Jesus for every moment because he could return next week. Number two, don't be led off course by false prophets. If you hear someone coming preaching the good news and they make it sound like the world, then they are a false teacher. If you hear people preaching messages that just tickle our ears and say, believe what the world believes, they've got it wrong. Right now, we will stand in the face of accusations of bigotry, of homophobia, when we say, that's not what I believe God's intended purpose for this life is. If the legislation goes through, if I try and convince someone that a life where you don't try and change your gender is probably the life that God wants you to do, I could go to prison. That's the reality of it. And so are we willing to stand in the light of what society's telling us to believe, or do we just go with the flow? Do we just believe whatever because it's easier to believe that? I use a couple of very controversial things like that, and I know there's so much more depth to it, and so don't hear me as saying, like, go and judge the world and point fingers at people for doing that. No, it's all done in love, but we still can't compromise what the Bible says about sexuality, sex before marriage, about drugs and drinking, about all of these things that affect our society. We can't just adopt them and think, hey, it's actually easier to live that way. No, we stand for what is right. Number three, preach the good news to the nations. Jesus actually says in that verse, and then I will return. When every tribe and tongue have heard the good news of Jesus, then I will return. There's a website at the moment. It is called, have I written it here? It's the Joshua Project. What am I trying to say? Their role in society is to work out the groups around the world that are yet to hear the gospel. And apparently they've worked out there are still 7,414 people groups around this globe, many of them indigenous culture in Australia, that have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ yet. And so Jesus says, when every tribe and tongue has heard the gospel message, then I will return. So our job is not to just preach to our friends and neighbours. Our job is to actually look further afield and to preach the good news to those people groups that have yet to hear this incredible news of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we preach the good news to your friends. Invite them to an Alpha. Pray for them. Love them. Support them. Guide them. Lead them towards Jesus. This life will be difficult. But when you cling to Jesus, you can do it. You can do it. And when we get to the end of our journey and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that's enough because we get Jesus. I used to scoff at people who would say, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. I've heard many people that are no longer with us say, I know God's showed me, he's painted this picture, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. And so I'm hesitant to say it's in the next 10 years, it's in the next 20, it's in the next 50. But we as Christians need to be living like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. If you want to interpret the signs of the end times, if you want to have theological discussions about whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whether the Christians get called up into the sky before all of the tribulations, or whether, it doesn't matter, guys. At the end of the day, Jesus knows, and you should be living like he's coming back tomorrow. If we do that, then, and we cling to Jesus, and we preach the good news, then we will be able to take more people with us to our Saviour, and he will be able to say to the multitudes of people that we've led to him, well done, my good and faithful servants. That's our job. Our job is to read the signs and to preach the good news. And so I'm going to pray that we all do that together as we love our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's sing a song as we go today. and go into our worlds living our lives as people who are waiting expectantly for Christ to come.